Much for that. Anyone give me a clue what psalm that was based on? Is it based on a psalm? Maybe Psalm 100? Maybe. Let me find, we won't go to Psalm 100, or I won't get to 1 John. So let me invite you to find your way to 1 John chapter 4. There are 5 chapters in this epistle, and we are now into the 4th chapter together. Again, after this, we'll be taking a couple of weeks break while I'll be out of town. But for now, we will look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak out of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And back in the previous verse, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 3:24, he said, "Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." And so, having spoken of the Holy Spirit, he now spends a few verses speaking of false spirits, demonic spirits, spirits that are not of God, and how to discern them. And so you'll notice that one of the themes that he is developing is that discernment. He's spoken earlier about false teachers and even those who are small A antichrists who are in the church. So this book is written so that we might know we are genuinely believers. It also is written so that we might examine those who profess to be believers, and especially teachers who profess to be followers of Christ. Here are our tests. There are 3 tests. I don't know if you would know that from the 1 John, but perhaps you would. We want to try them with me. There's the moral test, the social test, and the doctrinal test. And once again, I find a full lack of confidence in your speaking. So with more volume and confidence, there's the... Okay, very good. And so here he says, he gives them a warning. Don't believe every spirit. Some people especially, when he's thinking spirit, he's thinking of angelic beings, you know, that are either fallen or unfallen. Over in Galatians, Paul said, "Now, even if an angel should come to you speaking another gospel, don't believe them." And so just because it's a spirit, an angelic being, which we think of the good angels and the bad angels, or the fallen and the elect, the fallen or the bad angels are demons. And he says, just because you might see a supernatural display, there might be signs and wonders that they can perform. They might speak with power and authority. That doesn't mean they're true. And so, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so he warns against false prophets. We could add to that in particular false teachers. In particular, when John is writing, you know, the New Testament was still in its formative stages. The apostles were still writing the scriptures. They didn't have their Bible all neatly knit together. And so there'd be portions coming in and out. And someone might come up and say, "I'm speaking for the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." And he would say, just because someone says, thus saith the Lord, don't believe them necessarily. Test it. Test the spirits. Test the teachers. And so when we're looking at, and for us that especially is, when we're looking at examining teachers, we're hearing preaching, we're reading books, we're reading articles, blogs, Twitters, if you can get much of a theology out of a few characters. But in other words, as we are being exposed to teaching, we are commanded by God to test that teaching. So let's look at his development of that. In verses 2 and 3, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is now already in the world. Remember earlier again in the epistle, he said, you know there's an Antichrist coming. That's the beast of the book of Revelation, the one whose number is 666, the one who will be the ruler of the one world government and who will become the object and center of the one world religion. He is yet to come. Capital A Antichrist, a specific individual at the end of the ages before the return of Christ, and he'll be manifest in, during the beginning of the tribulation and in the tribulation. He will be empowered by Satan, but his point is that same enabling and empowering is already active 2,000 years ago. And so still to this day, demonic spirits, false speech teachers are influencing, you know, false teachers, these false spirits. And so here he says, here's your test. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Christ is of God. Every spirit that does not confess Christ is not of God. It's that simple. And so we might say, so by the way, thinking of the tests, the moral test, the social test, the doctrinal test, which one does this sound like? Doctrinal test. This is a doctrinal test. And the center of the doctrinal test here is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? And so when you're talking to somebody and they want to present a gospel to you, or you're examining a book, you're, who is Jesus Christ? And he says a lot here when he says this. But first of all, here's a test. What do they say about Jesus Christ? But even more than that, they confess Jesus Christ, or they don't confess Jesus Christ. That's an important word. To confess is that word to say the same thing. In other words, to confess has the idea of embracing Christ. Now, I want to make that important point clear, because even demons can have a true conception of who Jesus is. I'm thinking especially of Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Says this, when Jesus had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. So here are bad spirits, demons. Suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Demons know who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. They know that. But they don't confess it. They don't embrace it for themselves. James writes, you know, that you say that God is one, you do well. But the demons also know who God is. You know, they were created before we were born. They have been there since the beginnings of creation. They have been in the presence of God. They know who he is. They know who Jesus is. But the problem is they don't bow before him. So listen to the word confess, tracking through to kind of give the idea of, I think, what John has in mind. To confess Jesus is come in the flesh, versus to say it. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." So Christ is saying, if you claim me, I will claim you. It's not just saying the words Jesus exists, but rather to confess him is to say he's mine. In John 9:22, this man who was healed, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already, if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So what that means is if someone confessed Christ as their Savior, in other words, if they embraced the truth, not just said the words, Jesus is the Christ, but they confessed it as their own belief and conviction. John 12:42. Another situation says, they did not confess Christ, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. Confess is to own him. Acts 23:8. Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. They confess. They believe it as true. So this is something they embrace and affirm as truth. Acts 24:14. This I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. That this is Paul giving his testimony, and what he's saying is, here is my belief. Like, and there it sounds very much like Martin Luther. Here I stand, I can do no other. This is where I stand. So back to that, then, when you hear that, listen to those verses again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Those who don't confess are not of God. Confess in the sense of embracing as their own. What does that expression mean, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Probably the best way to understand it is, maybe a better way of translating that would be, every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ and has come in the flesh. Let me get a little technical with you. Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. Here's what I mean. The Son of God, before he was incarnate, was not Jesus. That's his human name. Okay, so the Son of God had no beginning. The man Jesus began at conception. Does that make sense? He had a beginning in his human nature. And that human nature is Jesus. Actually, the name was announced before he was born, given after his birth. And so we don't want to say that Jesus came into the world. Rather, Christ came into the world. So every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ and has come in the flesh is of God. So part of what we're saying is that the doctrinal test includes a right understanding who is Jesus. He came in the flesh. That's his humanity. He came from heaven. That's his deity. He is fully God and fully man. He's truly God, truly man. So this is part of what it means to be of God. They will embrace the idea that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And of course, it comes with that, the idea of the Trinity. If Jesus is fully God and fully man, and yet his Father's in heaven, there's two persons of the Trinity. And he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. So part of saving a saving understanding of Christ is rightly knowing who he is. He's not just a good man. He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a teacher. He's not a hero. He is God who took on himself humanity. That's crucial. The Jehovah's Witnesses that will come to your door, they're not quick to say it, but if you press them, they will. They'll deny that Jesus is God. They'll say he's some kind of an angelic being, perhaps, but in other words, he is not God. They deny this truth. So they're not of God, is what Paul is saying, John is saying. But also notice it says that Christ has come into the world, or in the flesh. Christ is another way of saying Messiah. Christos is the Greek word for anointed. Messiah is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for anointed. And so Jesus, when we speak of this, we're speaking of the promised one of the Old Testament. So to say that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh, we're saying he has a heavenly origin, he's divine, he's human, and he is the Messiah predicted and promised in the Old Testament. So that says to demonstrate that someone is teaching of God, the right view of who Jesus is, he's fully God, fully man, and he's the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And with that, it's not just who he is, but what he did. The Old Testament predicted he would do miracles. He did them. Further, and most importantly, I would say, the Old Testament predicted he would atone for our sins. And Jesus did that. I'm thinking, of course, the familiar passage, Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, going back, let's think about what that verse said again. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, that embraces that Jesus is the Messiah who is God and man and came to fulfill the messianic promises, perform the messianic miracles, and accomplish the messianic task of dying for our sins, and is coming again to establish the messianic kingdom. That's all wrapped into that. If someone denies those things of Christ, they're not of God. So that's a big package to examine. And so one of the first questions we ask of someone who's professing to be a believer, professing to be a teacher of the Bible, who is Jesus? I think I've shared the time I was getting my hair cut, and this gal said that she went to a church. Oh, really? What does your church say about Jesus? Scary thing to ask when someone's holding a razor and you're kind of vulnerable. But I went ahead and asked anyway. And it was troubling to hear her answer. Who is Jesus? And again, it's not simply, I can give you the Apostles' Creed. I can give you the Nicene Creed. I can give you whatever catechism question. It's not just that I can get the right words out. James said, you believe that God is one. You do well. That's the Hebrew confession of faith. Hear, O Israel, there is one God. It's not enough to say the truth, it's not even to believe the facts of the truth. Confess, to own it as your confidence. The demons say, I know he's God, but I'll not bow before him. I'll rebel against him. The believer says, I know he's God, and he's my only hope. That's to confess him. So, denial of the deity, so if someone denies the deity that Jesus is God, they're not of God. If someone denies his humanity, they're not of God. He came in the flesh. The denial of the atoning work of Christ, they're not of God. Now, there are people standing in pulpits across America who will get up and say, Jesus was a great example, but this idea that Jesus died for our sins, they say, is a horrible injustice and travesty. I won't even tell you the kinds of things they accuse God of. If the atonement is true, they blaspheme God. But I can say from God, the authority of God's word, those who deny that Christ came to die for sin are not of God. That's central to who he is and why he came. That's the doctrinal test, a part of the doctrinal test. Verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know what's kind of scary? There are a lot of false teachers out there that are very smart. Maybe have lots of education, credentials, and they're maybe just master debaters. You're afraid they're going to tie me up in a knot. When I was in college, I took a course on, a few courses that were troubling to me. But two in particular, I took as a brand new baby Christian, I took a history of philosophy class. This guy was smart, and he attacked Christianity almost every day. And then I took a course on the Bible as literature. And the teacher was a very good teacher, very effective teacher. He loved the Bible and its literature, totally denied its message, and undermined its message in virtually every lecture. Probably I shouldn't have taken that class. I got through it, but I watched many a professing Christian shipwrecked in their faith because that very smart man said things about the Bible that wasn't what they were taught. Oh, well, there are smart people that differ with me and what the Bible teaches. He says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he's in the world." You already have the victory in Christ, because you have God. They may have philosophy. They may have arguments. They may have education. You have God. They may twist you up one side and down the other with all kinds of debating tactics, but you have God. I can't quote the words exactly, but at one point Martin Luther wrote to Erasmus and said, you know, you have eloquence, you have brilliance, you have all these things. He said, "Ah, but I have the truth." So in other words, I don't doubt that you're, you know, he says, who can argue? Erasmus, you're brilliant. But I have the truth. So this is what John is giving some words of confidence. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is in you. You're born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to leave you. They can't argue your salvation away from you. Don't fear them. By the way, in passing, notice what he says. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He's talking about two different spirits. The world can have, well, the world is under the spell of Satan. The unbeliever is a child of Satan. Who is in the world, it would be Satan and his demons. Who is in us, the Holy Spirit. In passing, I'll just comment and say, this is a verse that demonstrates a believer cannot be demon-possessed. No, because he says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in them. Who's in them? Demons. Who's in you? The Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, greater is the Holy Spirit in you than the demon that is in you. He's telling believers, you don't have a demon in you. They do, if you're a true believer in Christ. Believers are not demon-possessed. Verse 5, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. You know what's amazing? False teachers can be incredibly popular. They can draw big crowds, sell lots of books. They can be the heroes of the media. And he says it shouldn't surprise us. They speak of the world, and so the world embraces them. They say what the world is saying. They say what the world wants to hear. And if I may say, this is a great temptation to a lot who are preaching and teaching today. Most people want to be liked, want to be popular, want to be accepted. And so it's a temptation even for Bible teachers to start speaking the world's message, because when we start speaking the world's message, we're popular with the world. When we speak God's message, we're not. Well, how did they respond to Jesus Christ? They crucified him. The world hates the message of Christ, and it hated him. And so one of the things he's saying, by the way, is so the worldlings like the teaching of the worldlings. And there's a warning to us, so don't teach like a worldling. Get used to the idea they're not going to like it. May I say, I think that is a growing trend today. Just another example that made it into my prophetic update file this week. I saw a headline, followed out the article. There was some kind of a graphic artist convention in Dallas. That's probably a very inaccurate description of what it was, but something like that. One of the speakers was on the church, was on church, a church staff. You know, a lot of churches do a lot of stuff with the graphic arts and this kind of stuff. And so he was going to be one of the speakers. One of the major sponsors said, wait a minute, if he is speaking, we're not coming. Because he goes to a church that says marriage is between a man and a woman only. And so they kicked him out of the conference, took him off the billing. And, you know, he wasn't allowed to come. I understand, certainly wasn't allowed to speak. Not because of what he was going to say or even had said, but because of where he went to church and what the church believed. That's how it's growing. But here he said, they're of the world, those false teachers. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Don't be surprised that the world won't hear us. And so hearing here doesn't mean just, I hear you. Auditorially, rather, let him who has ears to hear, hear. To hear it here is the idea of embrace. But the last verse in this section, chapter 4, verse 6, we are of God. Notice, they are of the world. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I want you to go with me back. Oh, starting at verse 2, we can go back to the beginning, verse 1. Beloved, he's speaking there to Christians, right? You should not believe every spirit. Can I imply there's a you in there? Verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Verse 3, this is the Spirit which you have heard was coming. Verse 4, you are of God. Greater is he who is in you. Verse 5, they are of the world, you and they. You is the believers he's addressing. They, speaking of the false teachers and unbelievers, right? Now verse 6, we. Who is we? We, I would take here to be the apostles. Since he's been talking you, and they, now he says we. Here he's talking about the apostles in the same way he spoke in the beginning of the book. Back in chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. The light was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. He's speaking of the apostles. We apostles were with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are speaking this message to you. So in the same way now, as he comes to the end of this section, he says, we are of God. He's contrasting to the false teachers. The false teachers, they don't confess the true Christ. We are of God. Now he goes further. He who knows God hears us. The world hears the false teachers because they're of the world. The apostles, the believers hear them. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. What's he saying? Here's another part of the doctrinal test. We've already seen in this section one part of the doctrinal test. Who is Jesus Christ and what has he done? Okay. He's God, he's man, he's Messiah. He came, lived, miracled, if that's a verb, died as an atonement for sin, and he's coming again to reign as Messiah King. Who is he? The words and works of Christ. That's part of the doctrinal test. Here's another part. What do you say about the Bible? We are the apostles. They're the writers of the New Testament. If you're of God, you believe the Bible. If you're not of God, you don't. And by the way, here, that's not just, I see what it says. I've had unbelievers that can explain the gospel to me, but they don't believe it. But they're smart enough, they've read it, and they get it. I get what you're saying. I don't accept that. They don't hear it. They understand the words, they don't embrace it. He who knows God hears us, receives the message of the apostles. That reminds me of an encounter, a statement of Jesus when he was dealing with the false teachers of his time. They knew their Old Testament. The Jewish scholars knew their Old Testament in amazing ways. Had most of it, if not all of it, memorized. And yet Jesus so again and again would challenge them. Have you not read? Have you not read? But here's something he says to them. If you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. What Jesus was saying to the Jewish Bible scholars of his day is, if you believe the Old Testament, you would believe in me. Because the Old Testament speaks of me. This is one of the problems with Christians today who emphasize the Hebraic roots movement. Let's get back and let's look at the rabbis because they really understand the Old Testament. Jesus said, no, they don't believe it. Because if they believed the Old Testament, they would believe in him. So notice, combine those two things. Jesus said, if you believe the Old Testament, you'll believe Jesus. John says, if you believe in the New Testament, you believe, you know God. So the part of the doctrinal test is, what do you think about the Bible? Now, again, I don't want to give some of the examples that are really troubling. But just in generic ways, I can point to things I've read and heard of people that say, well, Paul, I've read what Paul says about, for example, the role of women in the church or the role of women in marriage. He's wrong. He was just influenced by his culture. Paul was wrong. It gets crazy how they try to psychoanalyze. Paul had lots of psychological problems. It all comes out in his writings. Go back to 1 John 4:6. We the apostles are of God. He who knows God hears us. And I'm talking about people who stand in pulpits and preach and write and teach. It says here, they don't hear. They see what Paul says and say, no, he's wrong. And in doing so, they condemn themselves as an unbeliever. A true believer in Jesus Christ, someone who's truly born again of God, they know the Bible is God's truth. And as you came to Christ, depending, like I came in college, some of you, you know, as little children, so you grew up believing the Bible and didn't, it wasn't as dramatic. But I remember as an unbeliever, when I was beginning to explore the claims of Christ, I opened up my Bible, a Bible that we had in the house. So I had to be careful that every page would crack at a turn. But I tried to read. I couldn't make head nor tails of it. It meant nothing to me. And then after I came to know Christ, all of a sudden, I couldn't believe how clear it was and how everything fell together. And I got so excited. Why, this is just like what's here, and this is what's like over there. I was born of God, and so I was hearing and receiving God's word. So what he's saying, getting back to what Paul has been, you got to watch me, right? What John is saying is, be careful of false teachers. Be careful of false spirits. And he says, let me give you some tests. Who do they say Jesus is? What do they say Jesus came to do and did? Is he the Messiah? Did he come to die for our sins? Is he coming again as king? What do they say about the Bible? Is it God's holy and inerrant word, and do they receive it as God's truth? Or a pack of man's wisdom that you can take it or leave it? That's the doctrinal test. And what he is saying is, notice, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. So he's saying it's a spiritual issue. Like, I might be in the car and there's all kinds of things being broadcast by radio, but my radio's off. It's not receiving anything. And so if I don't know Christ as Savior, if I'm not born again and have that new nature and the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, I can't even receive that truth. Just doesn't connect with me. I don't confess it and embrace it. I don't hear it and receive it. And so he's saying, just because someone gets up and can even quote the Bible, like Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness, just because someone can be very educated about biblical things, or a very compelling storyteller and speaker, an orator, the real question that you need to do is, he says, test them. Examine their teaching. Who is Jesus? Is he fully God, fully man? Is he fulfilling the messianic promises? Did he die for sin? Rise from the dead? Is he coming again? And is the Bible God's truth? And do they receive it? All of that is evidence of regeneration, that they're of God. And so we have a clear understanding. We've been spending a lot of time on the moral tests and the social tests. Here's a key sense on the doctrinal tests. As I'm saying those things, I have to wonder, where do you see yourself? Are you of God? Do you embrace, do you receive and welcome into your clarity, your profession of faith in Christ? Fully God, fully man, who died for your sin, rose from the dead. Is the Bible God's word? Do you understand that it is God's word, and do you embrace it, love it, seek to obey it, and try to grow in understanding and obedience? If not, then you have grounds to examine your heart and say, do I really know Christ? If you need help with that, you know we'd love to talk to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Thank you, Father, for all these qualifications. It's not something we can work up in our own abilities, but rather, Father, it's your work in us. And so thank you, Father, for giving these places where we can look for the truth. Help us, Father, especially in the matter of discerning the teachers that are out there today in such abundance. And Father, help us to test by your word what we hear and before we receive it. I pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.